Glad to have you with us this evening as we talk about what is hell. Just teasing Jeff here. I want to talk about heaven a little bit. I almost thought about just getting my thing out here and just letting y'all talk about it, but we might not ever get through with the lesson either. When you talk about heaven, we are reminded of the fact that heaven is something that we like to talk about. Is it okay to talk about it? Yeah. Is it okay to think about it? Is it okay to imagine that we are going to be there with the Lord and with the Father and with all the righteous of ages past? Of course it is. And that's one of the things that provides us with motivation for living in this life. Philippians, the Apostle Paul said, not that I have already attained it, or I've already become perfect, he said, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid a hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the upward call up for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on the upward way, reaching those new heights, getting closer to Him today than I was tomorrow, or yesterday, rather. It's good to see the end in sight in any kind of task or work that we do. When you get to the point where you can see the end, that's a good time. All right? If you're running a race, David, and you see the finish line ahead of you, all of a sudden you got a little more energy, don't you? The days when I used to run, I would always like to finish the race strong, even if I really ran slow the rest of the way. At least they could see me that I was running hard, you know. But, you know, that's the way it is. When you see the end in sight, it helps you to carry on. Sometimes we ask the question or answer the question, when I get to heaven, I'm going to fill in the blank. I heard a guy one time say, I'm going to fly around the clouds like an angel, you know, or I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. I don't know how accurate our own imaginations are in that respect. But I think whatever heaven is like, it will be exactly what we wanted to do, right? When I get to heaven, there might be some questions that we might want to ask. The suggestion, I suppose, that we'll know everything in heaven strikes me as a little bit odd, because I don't think heaven is going to make us omniscient. But we will have the answers we need, that we want. And God has promised us that. But we must keep on pursuing that prize. In a prayer a moment ago, mentioning the example of Job and how that we need to keep on enduring, and we can endure no matter what happens in this life because of the prize that is set before us. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Isn't that a great song? Did we not sing that tonight? Heaven will surely be worth it all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul spoke about his race, and he said, do you not know that all who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And he suggests that we ought to be like those who run the race in order to win it. Winning is everything when it comes to heaven. And the good news is that we don't get there on the basis of our own physical, spiritual, emotional, intellectual prowess, but by the grace of God. But we can win that race, and we can win that race with Jesus on our side. So I think it's good to think about heaven. Think about what it's like. Sometimes we think about the streets of gold. Sometimes we think about all them pearls, those gates, about the gates always being open. There being no night there. We think about all of these descriptions in the book of Revelation about heaven. And we realize that in human terms, heaven could not ever be adequately described, could it? But he did the best he could in human language to describe for us something that is far beyond our imagination. But think about heaven, you might think of some words that might describe it. I would think of some. One word that I would describe it is new. N-E-W, new. It's a new heavens and a new earth that Peter spoke of in 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Something we like about having something new. It's a new heavens and a new earth, not like the old heavens and the old earth. It'll be new. If you had a choice, say you're on the a television game show, The Price is Right, if they still have that, or whatever it is, and you have an opportunity that behind this curtain is a brand new car. You remember those kinds of shows? You had this brand new car, you know, and you think, well, sometimes as a zonk gift or as a bad gift, they would have an old, beat up, dilapidated car, but you would choose between the two. You would want the brand new, wouldn't you? We like new things. Heaven is like that. It's very attractive. It's new. Even though it's been prepared from the foundation of the world, it's new. Heaven is also eternal. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 is talking about our heavenly body, of course. But as you look at that passage, he says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have, he said, a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now I think if you go back in the context, he's not talking about the streets of gold and the mansions or abiding places. He's really been talking about the body that we have, this chapter 4, you go back one chapter, he's talking about this body is wearing out, it's decaying, but we have another one waiting for us, and that one is eternal. Eternal. It's not going to wear out. There's not going to be any sickness or death or dying or any of that kind of thing in this new resurrection body that we will receive. So, and if the body is like that, the realm called heaven is like that as well. You know, there's at least one thing that heaven and hell have in common. Everlasting. Matthew chapter 25. The righteous into everlasting life and the wicked into everlasting punishment. Both are eternal. The real self that we have, the spiritual part of us, is everlasting. It will not collapse in time. The heaven will not grow old, and we won't either. Where you never grow old. Another song, beautiful song. You've probably seen examples of this before. I think I have an interest in this to some extent. Sometimes you hear about someone living in a house, a beautiful house, and then maybe they moved or they died, and the house had no heirs or no one bought it, and the house just sat there, unoccupied, for many, many years. What do you think that house looked like after 40 or 50 years? Old, dilapidated, run down. You see the example of the fact that everything is running down, growing old, wearing out. Right in that example. In some places of the world, near the jungles of Central South America, you might have a fine house, maybe some places in the United States, and the vegetation around can be cleared off and the house can be built, but then you leave that house there unoccupied for a number of decades and the jungle takes it over again. It's gone. That's what time does. But heaven is not like that. It is eternal. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 describes our inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, and will not pass away. It's imperishable. And the way I like to look at this, and I probably mentioned this before, is that heaven is a place we can only imagine how great it is And in our mind's eye, we think about it and meditate upon it, and it motivates us in this life, doesn't it? And so when you think about heaven, you think about that day when Christ returns and the righteous are awarded their, given their reward in heaven. And it's hard for us not to think in terms of time, because time ceases to exist. However, if you were to think about the moment that you first experience heaven, it's hard to imagine how great a feeling that's going to be. What overwhelming sense of awe will fill our hearts and our souls. The emotion that would run through our minds, the tendency we would have, as some song I remember suggests, of falling down on our knees and praising Him for who He is. And you think about it, it is imperishable, undefiled. It will never fade away. Never will we in heaven get a feeling, well, this is kind of old hat. I've been here, I don't know how long I've been here. I'm getting kind of tired of all this goodness, and I'm getting tired of all this splendor and glory, and I need a little pain and hardship, you know. No, that's never going to happen, because heaven is imperishable. How many have ever had a new car or a new house, or maybe a new car that is new to you or a new house that is new to you, and you first get into it and, man, that dealer really had it fixed up nice. But now when you get into it, it looks like the rugs in my car. Grass, bits of dirt here and there. Apologies to Darren about that, but my car doesn't stay as nice as his, you know. But you know, it loses its luster, and sometimes it doesn't take too long. But eventually we trade it in on a new model, and we go through that again. But everything that is new kind of wears out, wears on us. And unfortunately, a lot of people do that with relationships. Got a new wife, third one now. Getting kind of tired of her, I'm going to start looking, you know. That's not the way God ordained the marriage relationship, did He? One man, one woman for life. It's a commitment. But heaven is imperishable. Heaven is prepared. We often talk about heaven being a prepared place for a prepared people, right? It's hard to say three times fast. But in John chapter 14, Jesus told His disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me, for in My Father's house are many dwelling places." King James has mansions, many dwelling places. And He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I'll receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." A prepared place for us. When I read that and read the context, comparing it with other verses, I realize that maybe it's not that Jesus is running off back to some motel somewhere and getting the room ready. Even though we know that Jesus prepared that place, we ask, how did He prepare it? The way He prepared it, and the reason He's saying to the disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," is because of what happened immediately following that, in that He died on the cross, shed His precious blood, and according to Hebrews chapter 10, opened up a new and living way for us, inaugurated through His body, that is His flesh. He prepared that way by His atoning blood. And now heaven is ready for us, and would never be ready for us had He not done what He said He would do in dying on the cross for our sins. A prepared place. Have you ever gone to a restaurant? Maybe it's your favorite restaurant. Maybe they were just busy that day. It happens sometimes. You look around for a table to sit at, and they all look like they've already been sat at. And not too long ago, in fact, And there are crumbs on the table and in the seat. And you look around to find another place, and pretty soon you realize, if I'm going to sit at a clean table, I'm going to have to clean it myself. Maybe you do that. If you had to do that every time, you'd probably say, well, I'm going to go somewhere else. It gives you a bad feeling. But heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, and so when we get to heaven, everything's going to be ready. I don't think you're going to be standing in line. My reservation is not ready for another 3,259 years, you know. I got all these people ahead of you. No, it's going to be there. It's going to be ready. It's going to be prepared for us. Heaven's going to be glorious. Well, the Bible says that. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, he says, in regard to suffering, he said, after you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's called into glory. We're called into Christ, and we're called into glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he said, this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The glory that we will have in that place called heaven, he says, is far beyond all comparison. What does that even mean? I can compare things, can't you? I can compare a Ford to a Chevy. Some would say that's not even a comparison, one way or the other. I can compare black to white. I can compare this to that and so on. But heaven is so glorious that it is not even worthy to be compared. You can't even compare it to anything. It's out of the ballpark. And he said that's the kind of glory that we're looking for. Matthew 5 and verse 12. In the Beatitudes, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's so great, this reward that we're talking about called heaven. Breathtaking to our spiritual self. Sometimes we have a little suspense about heaven. I think there ought to be a lot of suspense, a lot of excitement, a lot of just can't wait for that day to happen kind of experience. But living in this world where we have so many creature comforts and so many wonderful blessings as we do in America, sometimes it's hard for us really to think about heaven in the same terms as someone maybe who lives in a oppressed country or a third world country where the things in this life are not as readily available. But the suspense, the excitement, the experience that people in the first century had who were being persecuted for their faith, some going to the arena, some being burned on crosses, some being tortured in other ways, and yet, as John closes the book of Revelation, he says, even so, come quickly. Come quickly. We know that the delay in the Lord's return is because he doesn't want any to be lost. He doesn't want any to perish, but that all come to repentance. But in our hearts and our minds, we're thinking, come quickly. And as we reach the end of life, as we get closer to the end of our lives, and we see the end in sight, it ought to be that every day that passes by, there's a little more anticipation, a little more suspense, a little more excitement about heaven coming. Every day, we're a little bit closer than the day before. Well, what about heaven's inhabitants? Who's going to be there? Sometimes, when you're told that you're going to go someplace, maybe it's a party, maybe it's a shower, maybe it's an activity, eating out or whatever, a group gathering. And then you ask, well, who's going to be there? Why? It makes a difference, doesn't it? We're going to have a party and everybody in the town, in this town who can't stand you is going to be there. Well, guess what? I'm not going. When we gather together as Christians on the Lord's Day, guess who's going to be there? My brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to be there. We're going to gather together to eat a meal together, fellowship with each other. I want to be there. Why? Those are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to gather around the throne of God on that great getting up morning. Who's going to be there? Aside from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the angelic hosts, and so forth, it will be our brothers and sisters in Christ, the faithful. And concerning heaven's inhabitants, we want to notice a couple of things. You need to be in the right relationship with God to be there. There's only two spiritual families. You're either of the evil one, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. That is, Satan is your father, John 8, 44. Or you are in Christ. Those are the only two spiritual relationships that we have as adult, accountable human beings. We have those two relationships. And if someone tells, well, God's going to invite everyone who has lived their whole life for the devil, lived and died for Satan, spit in the face of God repeatedly, and they're going to be in heaven, somehow heaven would lose its luster and glory, wouldn't it? They have their place. It's not heaven. They have their place in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. I don't want to be there. Do you? I want to be in heaven with my brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christ are all spiritual blessings. In Christ, everything is going to be made new, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. In Christ is salvation, 2 Timothy 2, 10. In Christ is redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses, Ephesians 1, 7. In Christ, no condemnation. I want to be in Christ. But the only way to be in Christ then is to be in Christ now. And of course, you know, and I know, that we're baptized into Christ, Romans 6, verse 3, and that those who are baptized into Christ clothe themselves with Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. If you're invited to a wedding reception, and say you go to the wedding, you knew maybe someone there, and maybe you knew the couple. But it had been a long time since you had been with them or seen them, and they were getting married in a faraway place. And you went to the wedding, and you looked around, and you went to the reception, you looked around, you didn't know anybody there. And you began talking to this person or that person. It wouldn't take you very long, or them very long, to make a connection by simply asking, how are you related? And you would say, well, I'm the great aunt of the bride. Or I'm the brother of the groom, or this or that. And you make the connection based on the relationship. Heaven will be a place where there'll be a lot of people we don't know. But we will have a connection. There will be a connection. It will be that in Christ connection that makes all the difference. So we need that relationship. And the second thing about heaven, to be an inhabitant there, a resident of that holy city, is you need to have the right character. The character. That's who you are on the inside when no one is looking. Who God recognizes you to be and how you're living. The character. There's a fellow in Acts chapter 8 called Simon the Sorcerer. He was a character, I guess. You read about him. He was once in a right relationship with the Lord, in as much as he believed and was baptized just like all the others in the city of Samaria there in Acts chapter 8. But somewhere along the line, he discovered that Peter and John, when they were sent down from Jerusalem, could lay hands on people, and the people upon whom they laid hands would be able to be blessed with spiritual gifts. And he said, give me this gift, that upon whomever I lay hands, I might be able to impart this as well. All of a sudden, Peter had something negative to say to him. You're in the gall of bitterness, in the bondage of iniquity. You need to pray that your heart might be forgiven. He had been in the right relationship with God, even may have the right character for a time, but he had developed the wrong character. He was no longer suitable for for salvation, for a relationship in Christ. And so the point is, we need to have a title to heaven and a fitness for heaven. We need to come into Christ in obedience of the gospel, and we need to live for Christ, walking in the light, so as to have not only the title, but the relationship as well. Someone has said that everyone who talks about the glories of heaven would not be happy if they were immediately transferred to that location. Think about it. If the things that God requires us of us in this life, let's say the worship of God, singing praises to His name, spending time in prayer, reading and studying the Bible, and doing all of the things that God expects of us in this life, if suddenly, if these things were boring to us now, things that we tried to get away from now, I know I'm talking to the chorus here, what makes us think that all of a sudden by passing to the next life there'll be things that we enjoy? No. We have to cultivate the appreciation for spiritual things and heavenly realities while we're here in this life. Get in the right relationship with God and develop the right character for heaven itself. That means, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Live as God would have you to live in this life. Don't live for the world. Don't have a desire for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, and then all of a sudden expect that in heaven you're going to enjoy it. It's not going to happen that way. So why do some fail to win the prize? Well, of course, it goes back. They never got in the right relationship. Or maybe having begun in that relationship, they turned away from that relationship. And so the Bible often warns us about that possibility. The book of Hebrews says something about the fact today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. Don't become hardened. Don't allow yourself, because of sin and it's the hardening process, to go from a right relationship into a bad character in a wrong relationship. Don't let that happen. It happens to people. You know it happens to people. It happens gradually. It happens deceptively. The God of this world blinds the minds of the unbelieving. They cannot see the glory of Christ any longer. And they go back into the world. And Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, if after having escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state of them has become worse than the first. Oh, yes. We need to be careful. We need to fear lest we fall back. Be careful, says Paul, to the one who thinks he stands, lest he falls. Keep your eyes open to heaven. On a positive note, just keep thinking those positive thoughts. Keep dwelling on it. Reflect upon the people that we feel very confident that they were faithful and that they went there and that we're going to meet him again. Now think about Jesus and meeting him face to face and all the apostles and all the prophets, and think about being in the presence of God and basking in the illumination of the Father and the Son forever and ever and ever. And let that be the strength that you go with today in this life. Let that be the encouragement that you have to say no to sin. The encouragement that you have to put one foot in front of the other in spite of adversity or hardship. The strength that you need to have a song in your heart and a light step as you walk along in this pathway. To be an example, a shining example to the world around you. Let heaven be that upon which our hearts and minds dwell, as Philippians 4 talks about. It may be this evening that you need our prayers. We'll be glad to help you with that. Let's encourage each other. If you need to respond, we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.